Good evening. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If we could please find our seats and grab our hymnals. Turn to page 145. It is well with my soul. If you would, please grab your hymnals. Turn to page 145. It is well with my soul. Now, when we get to the chorus and we say it is well, we want the ladies to go first, and the gentlemen are going to follow after. So I need everybody to sing it as loud as they can, all right? On the first. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. So, ladies, gentlemen, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well. My soul, it is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Let's lift it up on the last one. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for gathering us here today safely, Lord. We just thank you and we love you, Lord, so much for being able to let us serve you, Lord. We ask that you bless the preaching tonight, Lord. Get everybody home safely, Lord. Thank you for the salvation that we've seen today, Lord. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you would, turn your hymnals to page 195. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. That's page 195. I will sing of the mercies. Now, we're going to go through the song twice, okay? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. I will sing. will I make known. Thy faithfulness, with my will, will I make known. Thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, for I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the Lord with my mouth. I'll make known, a cappella, thy faithfulness with my mouth will I make known. Thy faithfulness to all generations.
Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, lift your hand nice and high. We'd love to get you a bulletin. On the front, we also have our Bible memory passage, John 1, verse 42. Also, we have our service and soul winning times there. Is there any soul winning for the past few days that you didn't mention to your soul winning captain? We can capture real quick just in case. Is that with the Gales today? Okay. Great. And then anything else outside of that? All right, you can still report that just to your soul winning captain. And then also on the right, we have our expecting ladies list. Continue to pray for them. We have a prayer list. On the back, we have the announcement about our Soul Winning Marathon, September 24th, Shreveport, Louisiana Soul Winning Marathon. Our Sundays on the 25th. And then our conference, October 6th through the 8th. Also, our Arlington Soul Winning Blitz is the 29th. And so that's going to be on that Saturday, just some soul winning around here. We have a couple other things that aren't in here that I do want to also just put in your memory. We have November 5th is the music recital. So that's going to be a Saturday afternoon. Also, we have it locked in. So our Matamoros trip is going to be November 10th, 11th, and 12th. So it's going to be that next weekend, the 11th, or the 10th, the 11th, and the 12th. We'll be going down there. And even if you don't speak Spanish, you're still welcome to come, because we have people that stay in Brownsville and go soul winning there. And so if you just want to come down and participate with us, we've almost always had people that still want to stick around and go into Brownsville, so that's fine. Or if you still just really want to go into Mexico, you can. We had some gringos go across the border last time we were down there, and it's just fun. It's just fun going into Mexico, and the food, muy bueno. Okay, it's very good. And so La Cantería, if it's closed, it's going to be sad to my heart. But I think it'll be open because the food was so excellent, and I'm excited to go back down there and visit. And it's just a lot of fun. Plus, it's hard to find soul winning like foreign countries. You know, foreign country soul winning is just some of the best soul winning. And if you're able to speak Spanish, I highly encourage you to participate in soul winning like that, because there's nothing like going to these foreign areas. A lot more people are interested. A lot more people want to hear. It's very receptive. And we always have a really good time, too, on top of that. So if you can make it, that is something to put down on your list. I think that's pretty much all I have. As far as announcements are concerned, we'll go ahead and go to our third song for the evening, 262, The Light of the World is Jesus.
That's page 262, The Light of the World is Jesus. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Jesus. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Ye dwellers in darkness with sin-blinded eyes, the light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at his bidding and light will arise. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The light of the world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As the offering plates go around, please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible reads, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here today, and we just thank you for this great church. We thank you for our pastor and his family. We pray that you will please fill him with your Holy Spirit and help him to preach with boldness and power. And I pray that we will take heed to what he gives us and help us to apply the principles that he has for us today in our Christian lives. And we just thank you for all the souls that were won this weekend and the baptisms. And we love you, Jesus, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and it's interesting when you read these chapters and you can pick out a lot of different pieces to the puzzle. We were in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 this morning, and we talked a lot about separation. But the first part of this chapter is really interesting. It says in verse number 1, "We then as workers together with them beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." Now, if you thought that Ben went on long rants, the Apostle Paul here, I mean, man, that is just like, that is an incredible list there. You know, he just sits there, just bam, bam, bam. But, you know, what really strikes me when I'm thinking about this list is how it started. And it starts in verse number 4 when it's talking about, you know, approving ourselves and we're not supposed to have the ministry being blamed and we're ministers of God. Notice how it starts in much patience. In much patience. And that's the title of my sermon this evening is In Much Patience. And I don't know why, but it's just like that phrase just really hits me. Especially because it's not just patience. It's in much patience. Yeah. And I think sometimes we forget in the Christian life that God has his own timing and that often we have to go through much patience, something that is going to take a lot of waiting. And when we look at the next, like, clumping of words and associations, you need a lot of patience when you're having to go through things like this. Afflictions, necessities. I mean, what is a necessity? What are the bare necessities? It's not just a Jungle Book song. It's, we're talking about food. We're talking about clothing. We're talking about shelter. He's saying at times they're having to go through such extreme circumstances where they don't even have their necessities. Distresses, stripes. What is stripe? Stripe is where they're being whipped. They are being beaten with cords. It says also in imprisonments. That's not fun. It takes a lot of patience to go through imprisonments and beatings. In tumults, in labors, in watchings. I mean, they're having to constantly watch for the evil that's going to befall them. You know, in modern day, we have things like security systems, and we have a lot of inventions that kind of help with this. But especially in times past, they would have to have certain men perform a night watch. So you'd have 4 or 5 guys, and they would take a chunk of time. And so someone's got the 10 to midnight shift, someone's got the midnight to 2 shift, someone's got the 2 to 4 shift, someone's got the 4 to 6 shift, and they basically have to perform night watches, and they have to constantly be on the lookout for enemies, for thieves, for all kinds of stuff that can happen to them. And that's got to be frustrating, to have to constantly be going through these type of problems, being in a perilous situation, having people constantly needing to watch everything, fastings. So we see just this list is just an incredible list of all these different difficulties, struggles, things that Christians are going to go through. And I believe that's why it's so important to think about how you need much patience. We're going to have to go through this in much patience because sometimes when you're in the midst of a distress, in the midst of imprisonment, in the midst of laboring, in the midst of watching, in the midst of fasting, it's hard to be patient. Now you say, what is being patient, Pastor Shelley? Well, if you look it up in a dictionary, the first definition of being patient or patience is bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint. Yeah. Now that's an interesting way to word it. Because oftentimes we think of being patient as waiting and complaining. Or waiting with a lot of work. It's just like, oh, what is it going to happen? That's not being patient. Being patient is just going through evil, having something negative happening to you, yet you're not affected. You're not allowing that to determine your attitude, your outlook, your behavior, and specifically your words. Think about this, without complaint. Now, the children of Israel really struggled with this. Going through the wilderness, they immediately started complaining. They immediately were accusing God, upset, frustrated with the situation. They weren't just walking through the wilderness, being thirsty, and just being fine with it. And it often just makes me think of children. Children struggle with patience. Children, as soon as they're thirsty, Mom, I need a drink. Mom, I need a drink. Dad, I want a drink. I want water. I want water. Wah! And it's just like, dude, it's you had a sip 5 seconds ago. You had the cup. I got to use the bathroom. I'm hungry. I want a snack. You know, kids are just not patient whatsoever. As soon as they can complain, they're ready to complain. As soon as they're frustrated with something, they're going to let everyone know what's going on. They can't experience any kind of pain, any kind of just distress, any kind of level of just uncomfortability, just enduring hardship. They just immediately have to complain, be upset. They can have a bad attitude. You can tell, you say, oh, someone needs a nap. Someone needs a sandwich, right? Someone needs a snack. Someone needs whatever. It's like they can't really just get through the difficulty. And that kind of separates the difference between an adult and child. But as I was thinking about that scenario, I was thinking, how often, though, is it that we are really in place of our children with God in the same type of scenario where we're going through difficulty and instead of just being patient, we're constantly complaining or frustrated with God's timing? You know, when you're in the car, it's like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? It's like you just asked 5 seconds ago and I said it's going to take an hour, right? And I think sometimes with us too, we can have a difficulty, we can have a problem in our life, and we're kind of thinking like, when is God going to solve this problem? And we could have this childlike attitude, an immature attitude, not realizing that God's going to take care of it, it's just going to be in his timing. You know, just like your parents always feed you children, but it may not be exactly when you were thinking in your mind because you have no concept of time anyways. Children really don't understand time whatsoever. Time can go very quickly or very slowly for children. It's all over the place. And I think even for us in this world, sometimes we struggle with God's timing. We struggle with realizing, like, when is he going to do this? When is he going to take care of this situation? When is he going to fix this? When is he going to destroy that person? You know, whatever thoughts you may have, it's like, how is it just taking this long? We often have a childlike understanding in comparison to God. And instead of getting frustrated and complaining about it, we should just simply just trust that he is going to take care of it. Now, I'm not saying let's trust the Q plan. I'm not saying we're trusting, you know, for the Republicans to rescue us. I'm not saying we trust Donald Trump. I'm saying we trust the Lord, okay? So don't get me wrong on what I'm saying. But he is one that we can wait on. He's one that we can be patient and endure and allow him to do his work. Now, as I read the dictionary, I just liked every one of these definitions of patient, but the second one was manifesting forbearance under provocation or strain. Now, forbearing is not doing something. So essentially, it's like someone egging you on to fight you, and you just don't do it. You're patient, right? They're just sitting there just like, come on, come at me, man. And you just, or they're constantly trying to get you to just do something, and you're just not willing to do it. Say something, do something, come over here, and you just patiently endure that. That is what patience is like. You're forbearing some kind of action, some kind of activity, some kind of response, even under provocation or even under some kind of a strain. Third one was not hasty or impetuous. So someone who's patient is not going to just be really quick or have to make a hasty decision or be violently quick. It's going to be someone that takes their time. The fourth one is steadfast despite opposition, difficulty, or adversity. I really like that definition. Someone who is steadfast despite
opposition, difficulty, or adversity. That's what it means to be patient. I like that. And you know what? I believe that God in heaven has a sense of humor, and if a church is going to call itself Steadfast Baptist Church, he's going to say, well, let's see. You like that name? All right. Let's see how much you like that name. And you know what makes a church steadfast? It's not having this up here. It's not the pamphlet. It's not the handout. It's not the card. No, it's someone who's steadfast despite opposition, despite adversity, despite difficulty. You know, I like the fact that going to church isn't even a little bit difficult because it just shows what you're made of. Right? Why wouldn't you want to have a little bit of difficulty, a little bit of adversity in your life, in the Christian walk, as opposed to just having it so easy and so simple all the time? You know, I could go to the gym and I could just lift 5-pound dumbbells all day long, just seem like I crushed it. Just, you know, woo! Yeah, this isn't even hard, guys. But that's not that cool, right? Everybody would be like, who's this weirdo, you know, coming in here? Like, just, like, get some real weight, man. You know, that doesn't make you look cool and look tough to just be able to do something real easy. You know what makes you look cool or is actually awesome is that you're able to withstand a little bit of pressure. You're able to withstand a little bit of difficulty, a little opposition. You're able to go through these things and still you're undeterred. It's kind of the testing phase of a product. You know, if you have a product out there, they go through this performance section before they release it where they try to stress test it and see what it's really made of. See if it can actually withstand the pressures of this world and make ensure that it's not a deck of cards, that it's basically just going to fall over at the smallest amount of difficulty or strain. And, you know, our church, praise God, since it's built on a rock, it can withstand quite a bit. Now, we don't know at what level that's true. I would hope to the bitter end. But, you know, honestly, when we read this list, some of these things we haven't even really experienced. I mean, who in here has been whipped for Christ recently? Who was in prison for Christ recently? Right? Who was, going through some of these things? Some of us have never experienced that, may never experience that. So we don't really know what that's like. But under the threat of death, under the threat of whippings, under the threat of imprisonments, how many people would still be steadfast? But the people coming to that church, you better know they're taking Christianity for real. You know, it's not just a weak little thing to them. And they're enduring it in much patience. Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 21. Go to Luke chapter 21. Let's look at some more places in the Bible when it brings up the concept of patience. And patience is a virtue. Patience is something that we strive towards. What's the definition of that again, Pastor Shelley? Well, it's being steadfast despite opposition, difficulty, and adversity. But also, while doing it, you're not complaining. While doing it, you still have a good attitude. While doing it, you know, it's one thing to endure. It's another thing to endure without complaining. Because frankly, if you're enduring and complaining, we want you to go anyways. We weren't that interested in you being part of the ride. We were thinking like, I wish that guy would leave already or quit. It's like a complainer just makes everything worse. You know, complainers don't really help. Complainers just drag other people down with them. So the best is to endure, sure, but we want to endure without complaint and doing it calmly too. Not constantly freaking out. Not constantly worried and stressed and just like, oh, man, when is it going to be over? Oh, how long is this going to happen? Oh, I don't know what's going to happen. It's like, dude, calm down. You're not giving birth, okay? So you can calm down, right? And even in those type of difficulties, right, someone who's being patient, it's one who's not just stressed about everything and all the future. You know, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We're supposed to just take it one day at a time, not just get so over-stressed and make things over-complicated. Because a lot of times problems that we worry about in the future are never even a reality. Things we're always stressed about or worried about or afraid of never end up even being a real scenario. And then it's like, why were you worrying about that so much? Like, people come up to me like, what happens if I get fired from my job for going to your church? And I'm thinking like, I don't know. It's going to suck. It's like, has they said anything? No. Okay. Why don't you just worry about it when it happens? Because, look, I know plenty of people that it's literally happened to. I mean, we've had people, happen to us even in other church, not this church. I had someone recently call me and tell me this, and it's frustrating. I mean, they literally get fired for going to our church. And it's just like, what in the world? But at the end of the day, you know, most people, I would say 95% of people in this room probably is never going to even happen, or is it really even a worry? And it's frustrating to the people that it actually happens to when you're worrying about it and it didn't happen to you. It's like, you know, talking to some guy that got his arms blown off, and he's like, what if my arms got blown off? He's like, well, how about you get worried about it when it happens to you? You know, it'd be weird to complain to someone or stress to someone about something that they've actually gone through when you've never even gone through it. Like, wait until it happens and then tell us about how much it sucked, okay? But don't tell me about all these future problems that you don't have, because it doesn't really help the situation. It doesn't help you. It doesn't help your mentality. You know, the best thing to do is just dwell on the problems you have now. And if you're really worried about that, why don't you just worry with the people that it's actually happening to? Like, go and be a shoulder and bear another person's burden rather than constantly worrying and fretting about all these future things that haven't even happened. Like, there's plenty of stuff to like be upset about that have actually happened and are happening, to not worry about the things that could happen in the future. You know, it's just kind of a silly, self-involved, narcissistic type mentality and attitude. And it really shows you have no patience. You don't even have patience for things that haven't even happened. How are you going to have patience when things actually happen or are real for you? Now, in Luke chapter number 21, it's also going to bring up this idea of patience. It says in verse 17, and you should be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Now, I love that he kind of puts two real extreme statements coupled together. Because the first statement's really extreme. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. That doesn't sound very good. That sounds intense. And of course, you know, when it says things like this, you have to realize that the Bible is speaking in generalities, right? Obviously, you and me are going to hate each other. But it's just saying in general, people, the world, are going to hate you. And yet, verse 18, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. So he's saying, like, somehow everybody's going to hate you, but you're not going to get touched. You're precious. I mean, some of you don't even really have to worry about this because you don't have any hair to perish anyways. But for most of us that have some hair, you know, you don't even have to stress about that, okay? So, but it also says in verse 19, and your patience possess your souls, saying, okay, people hate you. Get over it. Who cares? You know, you can't really affect it. You can't really change it. It's not like, well, if I go to the nice church, then they'll like me. Nah, they'll still hate you too. You know, it's so funny. People are like, oh, well, why do they hate you so much? Well, then why is it when they call me, they say they want all Christians and all evangelicals killed? Why is it when they have a drag queen event in Roanoke, Texas, and the nicest Christian, so-called, on the planet goes there, there's like this sweet old man that's there, and he's like praying for the protesters. He's like praying for these sodomite, degenerate freaks, and he's just like, I love you, and he's so kind and so nice. They hate him and rail on him and falsely accuse him too. I mean, just the old, like the sweetest old man you've ever seen in your entire life, just saying, like, God bless you, and I'm praying for you, and I hope God does good unto you. And he's just, like, cussing at him and saying that he's an adulterer and his wife cheated on him and all this evil stuff that he's saying about him. It's not like, oh, well, they just hate steadfast. Look, they hate Christianity. They hate the fact that you're saved. They hate Jesus so much in their heart, they're going to just spew all of that vomit filth onto any Christian. Good, bad, ugly, tall, mean, nice, whatever. It doesn't matter. Okay? So it's silly to sit here and think, like, well, I'm going to escape that hatred. You can't do anything about it. But then the Bible says, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. So he's saying, and again, we're speaking in generalities. Almost every Christian's not going to be a martyr. Like, the vast majority of Christians are just not martyrs. And because you're just not a martyr, you're like literally worrying about a boogeyman that's just not even going to happen. And so we just have to have patience to realize, even though we have to go through all this hatred, we're going to make it through. Think about Moses and the children of Israel. Didn't they have to go through a lot to get out of Egypt? And in fact, for a while, it was pretty dark there when Pharaoh's requiring them to work extra. That sounds like in laborings. And how about in stripes? Don't you think they got a few extra stripes during Moses and all the plagues? Don't you think all the Egyptians hated the Israelites when they're in darkness and boils and the children of Israel are having parties and having fun and all the light? Of course they were hating them. Of course they were despising them. And you know, it's the same today when all the people out here are so angry and sad and bitter and their lives are terrible. I mean, there's all those memes of those people that are like, you know, blackface, they're all sad and crying, like, why are y'all so happy? You know, and all the Christians are sitting here with kids and they're just like, we're having fun, you know. It's like all these people are just so bitter and angry and their lives are terrible and they're ruined by drugs and alcohol and adultery and fornication and STDs and monkeypox and just like, It's like, You know, we don't realize it, but it's like God's just plaguing them. I mean, God is plaguing them with just stupidity, with all kinds of disease. Their relationships are train wrecks. No one even likes them. They're losing all of their money. They're addicted to gambling and drugs. I mean, just all kinds of just evil is happening to them. And they look at all these Christians who have families and they're happy and they're having a good time and they're just so angry at you. They're just so mad at you. But didn't the children of Israel just walk right out? Didn't not even a hair of their head perish? Didn't they literally spoil the Egyptians? Didn't they just go right on through that Red Sea like nothing? But you know, in the moment, it could seem just overbearing. It could seem just the weight is just so incredible. The stress, the pressure, the difficulty, being lined up against the Red Sea, having the Egyptian army march towards you. But then what happened? God delivered them. God rescued them. How could you be calm in that situation? Because you have patience. You have much patience. Said, God brought me all the way here. He's not going to just let me be lined up against the sea and killed. Right. He's got a plan for me somehow. Somehow this is going to make sense. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. You know, that verse is in the Bible for a reason, folks. It's real. It is real that somehow every single event of our lives, the things that we're doing, are somehow going to just work out for the better, for some great moment to give so much glory to God and glory to Christ. I mean, we don't understand it. We don't see it. We don't know how it all works, but it's going to happen. Just like a little child has no idea how their parents are going to make dinner happen. You know, if you told a little toddler, like my wife has got flour and milk and butter and all these things and then throws them in the fire, like how is that going to taste good? But it's amazing. Like her rolls come out and you're just like, how did you do that? The kid couldn't do it. He didn't understand the timing. It may have felt like an eternity, even though it was an hour. And it's the same with us. Sometimes we're in the midst of it and we just see the flour and the ingredients and the running around in the oven. We're just thinking like, what's going to happen? I don't know. But then when we eat it, we're going to be like, wow, it was all worth it. Wow, it was so good. And we were just stressed about something. As a child, you might think you're going to literally die. But you didn't, okay? You're fine. Now go if you go to Romans chapter number 5. Go to Romans chapter number 5. I think we just need a reminder again of the God of the Bible that I forget the story when the children of Israel were trusting in God to rescue them and he just forgot to rescue them. Oops, I forgot about that group. Oh, didn't want to do it that day. You kind of have two options with God. Either A, he rescues you, or B, he literally fights against you himself. Okay, there are parts in the Bible where he's just like, hey, I'm going to come and fight you myself. You don't want that, right? But there was not an option C of just God forgot one day or slept in or just allowed them to get slaughtered for no reason. Like, you have your purposeful martyrs, but even them, it's very purposeful. Yet the 95% of the time, he's always delivering them. He's always rescuing them. It always works out in the end. It's always good unto them. So we as God's people need to have some patience with God and say, you know what? God's got this. I don't get it. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. It's difficult. There's some adversity. There's some opposition, but I'm going to be steadfast. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith in this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So notice, as you go through difficulty, you kind of go through this logical progression. And in this progression, when you go through tribulation, it will build out patience. Because you have to have tribulation in order to be patient. Right? If you're just having a good time, that's not really patience. Going and riding on roller coasters and having fun is not needed for patience, you know? Watching your favorite movie, doing your favorite pastime, playing a sport that's enjoyable, like golf or something, you know? Not baseball. That takes a lot of patience. But, you know, you're watching something, you're doing something that you enjoy, you don't need any kind of patience because it's just fun. And things that are fun, time goes by like this. I mean, the activities that I really enjoy, the things that I like, I mean, it seems to just fly by. It's the things that are not fun. It's the things that are difficult. It's the things that have adversity to them that sometimes make time slow down. And you have to end up figuring out how to have some real patience in your life, not complain about things you don't enjoy. You know, work can be like this. There's times at work where it's not fun. I mean, yeah, at times I enjoy my work, and sometimes I enjoy, and I'm saying like any kind of software development or even pastoring or these different activities. Sometimes it's just, it's difficult, it's not fun. There's things you just have to get done. They definitely take more time. At least it feels that way. These are their slower type of activities. But that's where you gain the patience. You start realizing, okay, this isn't fun, but I'll get through it. And then you just figure out a way to just endure. You're not complaining. You're calm about it. You're forbearing any kind of response out of provocation. And you're not hasty about it. You're still just going to take your time, and you're going to get a good job done. You know, a good employee is going to get the job done whether he likes it or not. You know, I've never really seen a job description. Maybe there's out there. There's some weird companies, okay? But there's usually not in the job description, you have to enjoy it while you're doing it. You know, it's like, do I really care if you enjoy it or not? I just want you to get it done, right? I mean, the task is like, lay the brick. I don't really care if you loved laying the brick or if you hated it. Did you lay it well? Did you do a good job in laying the brick? Did you do a good job hooking up the plumbing? Did you do a good job hooking up the electricity? You know, whatever your job is, it really is more important that you get the job done than your exact emotions about it. And sometimes it's even the same with God, that God isn't necessarily so interested in you just always having the perfect emotion about things. He rather wants you to just do it out of a heart of love towards him. And of course, love is not a word where, you know, sometimes we associate the word love with infatuation, but often love is doing good to a person when they don't deserve it. Think about Christ. I mean, isn't the ultimate picture of love going to the cross? Did Christ really like that? I mean, what was Christ's emotional state when in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's about to die? He said, I want to do anything else. He's just like, hey, is there another option? Where's the other door? Okay, the Bible says despising the shame, right? He didn't, enduring. He wasn't going through the cross saying, this is fun, yippee, this is the greatest day of my life. He hated it. He hated the pain. He hated the grief. He hated the nails being shoved into his hand. He hated the nails going through his feet. I mean, I can't even imagine. When I stubbed my toe, it hurt so much. I can't even imagine someone lining up a nail and shoving it through my feet. That was love. But that wasn't. He wasn't enjoying it. He wasn't super excited about it. He was dreading it, as the Bible describes. And sometimes the work and the things we have to go through, I'm not like excited about it. You know, when I read the Great Tribulation, I'm not thinking like, woo, yeah, on the run with my family, everybody's trying to kill me, and we get our heads chopped off. I'm not just like, yeah, greatest time ever. That doesn't sound cool. It doesn't sound fun. But you know what? We just have to endure it anyways. We have to go through it with much patience and say, well, if this is what God pick for me, then go for it. You know, I'd rather have a lot of things, even this church, right? I would love for our church to to be different in theory. Like, have a beautiful building, and everybody loves us, and it's just fun, and everybody's turning, he's just so excited, and they're like, oh, I love Steadfast Baptist Church when you knock on the door. You know, that sounds cool, right? To go out, and you know, they're like, oh, we love Steadfast Baptist Church members. Do you have any we could hire? You know, we love the fact that y'all actually work hard and show up and do a good job, right? We love your doctrine. We love the preaching. We love the King James Bible here. You know, that would be cool. I would like that. That's what I prefer. But you know, if that's not what God ordained, if that's not what God desired for us to do, then I guess I better just have much patience. Because, okay, yeah, some areas don't like it as much. Some areas are more reprobate than others. Some have bigger or smaller struggles. But wherever we find ourselves, we're just going to have patience. Go if you would to Romans chapter 15. Just flip the page a little bit. You know, I didn't pick where I was going to be born. I didn't pick what family I was going to be in. I didn't pick what language I was going to speak at first in my life. You know, a lot of us are here because of just circumstance. God kind of put us in our own little environment, in our own area. You know, all I can really do is control myself and my actions. And that's where the patience comes into play. Instead of just getting frustrated with everything God's handed me, all that God's dealt me, I should rather just have a good attitude about the fact that I have an opportunity to serve him. And even if I have to go through things I don't want to, even if I have to endure stuff that I don't like, things that are uncomfortable, some pain, at least it'll give me character and I can have patience. And then that patience will help me in the future because it'll give me hope for the next challenge, the next struggle, the next difficulty, to know I can get through that. I can endure that again. It is possible. But in the moment, it's not that enjoyable. Makes me think of the Mighty Men's Conference doing the plank challenge at first, okay? I hated every second of it, okay? I mean, planks started hurting about 10 seconds in. I mean, it's like already uncomfortable. But, you know, the thing about planks, it's not about really how strong you are, in my opinion. Maybe it's a little bit. It's more about just like how much pain can you endure? Because they just start hurting really bad after a while. Apparently, the guy Jared that came, pain doesn't matter to him. He was just doing it like it was water. You know, he just has no problem. But like for most of us, it was awful. And I kept thinking, like, I can't be the first person out. I'm the pastor. You know, like, come on. Like, I gotta. And for whatever reason, all of the men did a great job. And, you know, Nagara's over here talking trash to us, and Pastor Thompson's talking trash on us. Like, you can drop down, you know, you guys, whatever. They're trying to put us through some adversity here, and I'm sitting here thinking, like, oh, man. But I was like, I know if I can just last and just get in, just make it to the next level, I'll be satisfied with that. And so through much patience, you know, I barely made it on the other side. But you know what? I'm glad I went through all that pain, all that evil, because if I hadn't, I wouldn't have gotten to the next level. And sometimes it's the same in Christianity. Sometimes you have to go through a little bit of pain, a little bit of awfulness to get to the next level. How about childbirth? I mean, that's pretty awful. I don't know. I've just heard it, you know. I've seen it and heard it, and it looked awful, okay? Sounds pretty rough. But isn't it good to get on the other side of that? Aren't your children worth it? And, you know, of course, in the moment, it might be just, like, unbearable. It might be so excruciating. But it's another one of those things where once you get on the other side, you're like, wow, I'm so glad I went through that. And the same is going to be with the Christian life. There are going to be parts of your Christian life that are painful, ugly, hurt, or not fun. You know what you will always think? I'm so glad I endured it. I'm so glad I just kept going. I'm so glad I didn't get discouraged. I'm glad I dealt with that in much patience. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse number 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to point out is this. Sometimes you may not have actually ever had the real experience yet to have the hope. You may not have actually gone through the difficulty that you're facing currently or the difficulty you may face in the future. And what the Bible is saying is that the scriptures themselves can give us that patience and can give us that comfort when we think about others who have gone through the same difficulty, the same struggle. You know, none of us have gone through the passing of the Red Sea, but reading that story can help us when we get our Red Sea challenge. None of us have been thrown in the lion's den, but if we were to go through evil, such as Daniel did, we can be comforted and have patience when thinking about that story. And of course, this to me is just so incredible when we think about these verses, the importance of the doctrine of preservation, because what point would this even make if God didn't preserve the Bible since it's written for us specifically? I mean, the stories of these great triumphs where God delivered his people were not written during the time that they're going through it to help them. They were written way after the fact to help us, to encourage us, to give us faith, to say, hey, I want to be like Abraham. I want to be like Isaac. I want to be like Jacob. I want to be like Job. I want to be like Daniel. I want to be like the Apostle Paul, and I want to see the same kind of faith in my life that they had. And the Bible is saying that these things were written for us. You know, the Epistle to the Romans, one of the later epistles written by Paul, so he's talking to you and me. He's saying these scriptures are not just here to idolize men of the past, to just look and say, oh, there was a Daniel in the past, cool story for him. Notice, say, there's going to be a Daniel in the future, and he's going to have his lion's den. There are going to be the Abrahams, and there's going to be the Jobs, and there's going to be the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's of the future, and the scriptures were written to motivate them, to encourage them, to give them patience, to give them comfort, so that when we go through difficulty, when we go through struggles, we can say, hey, the same God that delivered them is going to deliver me. Hey, the same God that showed himself mighty on their behalf is the same God that's going to show himself mighty on our behalf. Is the same Jesus, the Jesus that walked with Peter, James, and John is the same Jesus that walks with me and my soul winning partner when we knock on doors every single week when we go out there and we preach the gospel. It's the same Jesus that's still in heaven, that's still seated here with us while we have church. It's still the same God, the same Bible, the same Jesus, and we have the same power, and we can have the same faith that great men had of the past to get through the trials, tribulations, adversities, oppositions that we have. And what an honor and a privilege that God would count us worthy to go through such things. When did God ever put the weak Christians through these type of challenges? He never does. He puts the best, doesn't he? He takes the best Christians, the best men of God, and puts them up to the task. He puts them against the Jezebels of this world. He gets them and puts them up against the Hamans of this world, against all of the Pharaohs and all the false accusations and all manner of evil. He tries to get them and puts them in those positions. Whereas so many people would look at a church like ours and say, what's wrong with it? I'm thinking, what are we doing that's so right? Because we could have a lot of problems that have nothing to do with the Bible, right? What if we were just all just fighting with each other and scandals and all kinds of financial issues where we're just being poor money managers and stealing and doing, I mean, churches get involved in all kinds of crazy things. Pastors going off with the secretary and the youth group ministers doing weird, shady stuff. And there's all kinds of financial scams in churches where people come in, they'll bring their stupid insurance scam or they'll bring in their security scam. I remember even my mom gotten caught in one of these one time where some guy came in, he's trying to sell some mutual fund, garbage or whatever. We gave him a bunch of money and in like 2 months, we lost like $25,000 or something like that. You know, these people, just shady people coming in. You know, that's problems that I don't want to have. You know, problems from my preaching, great. Problems for our doctrine, great. Problems for our soul winning, wonderful. You know, when I get calls every single week from these apartment manager Karens that are mad at you guys, I'm just thinking like, good job. I'm not thinking like, what's wrong with our soul winning program? I'm thinking, what's right with our soul winning program? And I mean, our Google voicemail is much patience. because we don't answer. It's like, we don't complain. You know, in fact, it's just a badge of honor. I'm thinking like, man, we haven't gotten a lot of voicemails in a while. What are we doing wrong? You know, we need to get out there and start serving God. I mean, where's the apartment managers? You know, why am I not getting so many calls? You know, sometimes you have the wrong mentality when it comes to things. I mean, where in the Bible is this great man of God not challenged? Not ever meeting some kind of great foe, some kind of great evil. So if we in our lives are going through a great evil, a great challenge, instead of looking at it like, what's wrong, we got to think like, wow, God is going to deliver us out of something awesome here. God wants to see what we're really made of. God wants to really test us. He must think that there's something to us, to our Christianity, to our church, to actually put us to the test. Of course, you're not going to stress test things that can't handle it, right? You're not going to take a little five-year-old and say, all right, here's a 400-pound dumbbell, squat it. You're not going to do that, right? You're going to get some kind of like a strong man and say, like, let's see if he can do it. Let's see how many plates this guy can do, right? That is how we should look at our lives when we're put to the test. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We could probably spend all day preaching about this because, frankly, it's just the whole Bible. But I want you to realize, because it's the whole Bible, to grow in patience. We need to grow in patience, and we need to realize that us as a church, we might be a church that needs much patience. And I will be honest with you, if there's something I personally struggle with, it's definitely patience. I am, by nature, one of the most impatient people I've ever met. And I've met myself, okay? It was a frustrating experience. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, if you've watched me drive, I'm impatient. I can't stand anything slow. Everything slow just irritates the fire out of me. Just how slow it takes for my kids to get out of the car, you know, to get ready. Just every one of those things just drives me up the wall. I can't stand people that are slow. I even just, many times when people are communicating with me, and instead of just getting to the punchline, they're just kind of like, just talking, and I'm just thinking in my mind, just say it. Come on. Like, I don't care. Just get to the point. What is the point? You know, and I think that for the most part, I do a good job of suppressing that. I'm just saying, internally, it's a train wreck, okay? I am not a patient person. And even in any project, anything that I'm working on, I mean, I just want it done now. I want to go. Let's get it done. And so even with things of God, sometimes it's hard for me because we have to take our time. We have to be patient. We have to think, okay, why is God allowing this problem or this issue to persist for so long? But that's where the patience comes into play. And I have to grow in patience, and I have to become better at this. You know, teaching your kids how to read. Wow. That can be hard. That can be very, very challenging. And I really didn't even think I could ever think. I don't think I could describe to you how challenging it is. Then you actually go through it. And you're just like, and I love you, but you know, you need to learn how to read, buddy. And this could be our lives in Christianity, where we're going through things and you're having those feelings, but you have to learn how to overcome those feelings, cast down those imaginations by realizing, you know what, God is smarter than me, God has more wisdom than me, God's timing's better than my timing, and I just have to trust that he is going to handle it appropriately. Look at what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope and our Lord Jesus Christ and the sight of God and our Father. So he's saying, hey, guys, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're supposed to be patient in him. And look what it says in verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. So this is a church that's identified as having gone through much affliction. Not every church is like that. Some churches have a light affliction. Some churches have much affliction. I didn't determine which one of those buttons to press. Personally, I would want the less affliction. But from an ultimatum perspective, from an eternity perspective, the bigger the better, right? If you go to the gym, in the moment, I want the lighter weight. But when I'm done with the gym, I wish I'd done the heavier weight. So then I can reap the benefits, reap the rewards of having done more and getting bigger growth, personal gains, all the other stuff that's going on. And to me, the same is with Christianity. You know, I only get to live on this earth one time. Would I rather just enjoy my entire life, just every moment, just every ounce? I just squeezed every ounce out of it, just all of it. And I get just a little bit of rewards in heaven? Or just my life was hard and difficult and frustrating. I didn't enjoy much of it. But then I just have all these rewards in heaven. Well, from an eternal perspective, we know which button you should press. But it's hard to sometimes in the moment. It's hard to sometimes realize. You say, well, I don't want to go through all that difficulty and all that evil. Well, you know what? You can get a small reward then. You know, so there's a lot of Christians that pretty much have like almost no evil. I mean, they go to the rich areas. I mean, well, you and I go to the rich areas, into these HOAs, these gated communities, we'll find saved people. You'll find saved people that have a really nice house, they've got a 401k, they live a cush life, they go to church on Easter, it seems like everything's great for them, and they'll probably just die at 80, and it'll be, wow, that was fun. But you know what the problem is? When we get to heaven, none of that riches and all that joy that they had in earth is coming with them. And then they're going to have a lot of embarrassment and shame when they stand before Jesus Christ and all their works are just burned up. They have all this wood, hay, and stubble. And it's like, look at this beautiful wood, hay. It just burned. And then it's like, where's the gold? You didn't have any. Whereas other Christians may have, their life would have been a train wreck, but then they have all this gold, silver, and precious stone laid up, and they're going to have a lot of rejoicing in that day. They're going to be pleased that they served the Lord, that they were what? Patient. Look, you can have joy. But if you have joy now, you'll have suffering later. If you suffer now, you have joy later. Why would I do that? Patience is a virtue, okay? And God's going to more greatly reward. All the pleasures of this life aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. So why would I want to spend all of my bucks on stuff in this life that's not nearly as great, rather than saving it up for spiritual rewards in heaven? I only have so much time. I only have so much effort. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, just flip the page a few pages. And our church, you know, I didn't pick whether or not this is going to be a lot of affliction or not. And arguably, even in the context of the Bible, it's still probably light affliction. Because have you ever read the New Testament? Have you read about the churches in Asia? I mean, they have to be faithful in death. That's much affliction. When half of you have been executed, then I'll start saying that we legit are much affliction. Okay? You know, obviously there's still awful things that have happened to people in here, and there's still difficulties and struggles that we've had to go through, but it's still pretty far from the real bad stuff. And again, you know, we may get there. I don't know. Maybe we'll never have that happen. But I want us to have the right mentality regardless of what the future of our church is. We want to have much patience for whatever we foresee. And I don't believe that God is going to lighten that up. I think God's going to constantly give us even bigger challenges and bigger oppositions and bigger adversities and more difficulty to really see what we're like, because we've been doing a good job with what he's given us. And why would he not just continually, you know, put us in the next hot water? I mean, think about Joseph. Joseph sold into slavery, starts doing good. Now he's in prison, right? So it keeps escalating. And sometimes, you know, difficulties, challenges, evils, trials, temptations will escalate. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So we have to follow after patience. Now, there's a lot of passages we could go through. I want to go to Psalms 27. I just want to go to Psalms 27 here. And see, again, that the Bible reiterates this consistently. Now, Psalms, it makes a lot of sense for this to be a theme in Psalms, and it's a pretty big theme in Psalms, patience and enduring these things, because David himself had to go through a lot of adversity. David had a multitude of enemies, problems, distresses, And at points in David's life, it got really dark. David obviously has some triumphs in the midst of that. He kills Goliath, and then now all of a sudden he's got in-law problems, which that's pretty easy to have. But, you know, his in-law problems are pretty bad when the father-in-law is trying to kill him. And so he has to flee away from his father-in-law. He leaves his wife, so he's without his wife. He's on the run. He's being hunted down, chased down. He even goes amongst his brethren, and his brethren, even after rescuing them, would betray him, would turn on him. And he has to constantly go around on the mountain and hide from Saul. He rebukes Saul twice, and Saul still is relentless. Saul's still on the hunt for him. And then after going into the Philistines, happening to be on the run and going through all this evil, he gets rejected even of the Philistines, and then he loses all of his possessions. He loses his new wives and children and goods, and it gets to the point where even his own men turn on him. And you got to think, like, David has been going through all of these difficulties, all of these struggles, but in that moment of probably the lowest of his life, he's been rejected by everyone. Everyone hates him. Everyone's turned on him. Everyone's against him. He's lost everything. He's down in the dumps. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And you say, well, how did he do that? I believe the Psalms is a good picture. Him singing, you know, I'm just speculating, but singing Psalms. And when you are in the dumps, when you are depressed, when you're struggling mentally, when you have issues, and we all have issues for a multitude of reasons, I'm telling you, Psalms is your go-to book. Psalms is where you're going to find some comfort. Psalms is where you're going to find some relief. And it's the best way to go about problems. Look at Psalm 27, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a path plain because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. So for David, it's really difficult because his enemies not only want him destroyed, they want to cruelly destroy him. They don't want to just kill David. They want to torture David. They want to hurt him in ways that are unimaginable. And he's obviously a little bit afraid of this. I mean, you don't want just surrounded by people that are just wanting to kill you and hurt you and just do all manner of evil. And what is he saying? He's, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. He's like, I don't want this to happen, Lord. Verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So he's saying, I was literally to the point where I just was done. Mentally done, I couldn't handle it. But I was reminded of what God had done for me already. Verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait! I say, on the Lord. You know, sometimes we want to quit. We want to give up. We want to complain. But David's saying, hey, don't do that. Just wait. Amen. It's like, how much longer? Just wait. You know, you're sitting there doing that plank, and it's like, how many more people are going to drop? It's just wait. Just wait. Just keep waiting. Just keep waiting. You know, it's like, how many more enemies, Pastor Shelley? Just wait. How many more lawsuits? Just wait. How many more, you know, what? How many, whatever, it doesn't matter. Just wait. And notice what the Bible says. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen the heart. Not only does God want you to be able to overcome all this pressure and stress, he wants you to be courageous during it. He wants you to say, you know what? Don't back down. Don't just cower. Don't just go and cry in a corner. No, just wait on God. Be patient. Be courageous. Just keep serving God. Just keep reading your Bible. Just keep going to church. Just keep soul winning. Just keep being righteous. Keep having children. Keep teaching them the Bible. Keep doing that which is right. And just say, you know what? God is going to take care of it. Amen. Hey, I'm not careful to answer thee, Nebuchadnezzar. Hey, we're not going to bow down to these statues. That was courageous. I mean, when the guy's like, I'm about to throw you in there. It's like, what do we say? You know, what do you think? You know, it's like, hey, we're not careful to answer. We're never doing it. We're never bowing down. We're never going to back down. We're never going to stop. We're steadfast. It's like, when are you gonna stop preaching that, Pastor Shelley? Never. When are you going to stop reading that portion of Scripture? Never. When are you going to stop handing out those DVDs? Never. Unless it's a new technology. Okay. Whatever it is. Hey, when are you going to back down? Never. We're not going to stop. Why would we stop? God's on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? But you know what it takes? Sometimes it takes some patience because you see, you're like, well, but we're getting close to the Red Sea. But they're marching after us. But we don't have any weapons. But we don't have any food. But we don't have any shelter. But all we have is this manna. You know, it's like that argument, it makes me think of this. It's like, hey, Pastor Shelley, how do you know that's going to happen? The only thing you have is just this Bible. Okay. But it tastes sweet. Yeah, I'm going to put all my faith in this. I don't care what I see. I don't care what happens. Oh, but you just keep losing or trial or bigger problem. Okay, but you know what? I'm still trusting in this. And I have comfort of the Scriptures. And I have patience. And you know what? I'm encouraged by the faith of the men in the Bible because they went through such adversity and they just kept waiting on God. They kept just saying, you know what? I'm just going to wait on Him. Psalm 37. You know, a lot of our evils, a lot of our struggles, in the moment, it feels like eternity. But then when you get over it, when you go over the hump, you realize that wasn't even that long. That wasn't even that hard. I was freaking out, but it wasn't even that big a deal. I should have gone harder. You know, that's the last thing you want to do. When you go to a workout, think like, you know, I could have done a lot better. I could have done more. You know, you want to leave thinking like, I couldn't have done any more. You know, work out with Brother Nick. You can't do any more, all right? Look at verse 28. For the Lord loveth judgment. Now, I have to just say, I just love that phrase. Because you know what? I love judgment. But you know who loves judgment more than me? God. Man, I just would love is people getting what they deserve in some cases. Right? Isn't there some people in this world that you're thinking like, you really need some judgment. Yeah. And some righteous judgment. I mean, I would think like, you need it. I want you to get it. But you know who loves that? God loves it. God just loves giving people what they deserve. And the only time you escape that is through His mercy and grace because you're saved. If you're not saved, you are not going to experience the absence of judgment. You will get exactly what you deserve. Haman got exactly what he deserved. He got hanged on his own gallows. Those presidents that threw Daniel in the lion's den got exactly what they deserved. They were thrown in. You know, whatever it is that you deserve, sure, God's going to give it to you. Hey, Pharaoh, you're throwing babies in the river? Let me throw you and your whole army in the river. You know, God loves judgment. Are you forgetting that God loves it more than you? Yet we sit here and think like, oh, when are they going to get what they deserve? They're going to get it. Those abortion doctors are going to melt like a snail in hell. Oh, man, they're going to get what they deserve. Oh, man. There are some people in our world that are going to get what they deserve, and it's going to be awful. It's going to be horrible for them, but it's going to be so great to see the judgment. And you know who loves it? God loves it. And forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. That sounds familiar. They watch you. Oh, they can't stop watching you. You own them. We own them. They couldn't stop watching us if they wanted to. It would just be so sad if they couldn't watch us preach the Bible. I mean, they're so addicted, and it's just they can't help it. They have nothing better to, there is nothing better to do. There's nothing on TV that's worth it. Bible preaching's where it's at, my friend. Verse 32, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord. and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a Green Bay tree. This sounds like the Democrat Party in America. Yeah. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yeah, I sought him, but he could not be found. Wouldn't that be cool? There's some people that I'm thinking like, that needs to happen. Verse 37, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is what? Peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. And, you know, I can't promise you anything, physically speaking, but I can promise you this spiritually. There will be a day when all the wicked will be cut off and all of us will inherit the earth and all of us will have joy forevermore. And these verses will be true no matter what happens physically. And all you have to do is just keep planking. You say, how long? I don't know. But you know what? As soon as you die, you won't be able to do it anyways. You'll be done. And you might as well just have patience now. What did Paul tell him? Hey, in much patience. You know, some Christians, their life is going to be a life full of patience. You're just constantly waiting, you're waiting, you're waiting. But it'll eventually happen. It'll eventually come. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to finish the sermon, okay? I believe in our lifetime we're going to see that fulfilled plenty of times. But even beyond that, of course, it's for sure going to happen from eternity's perspective. It's no doubt. You know, I was thinking about the Proverbs chapter 11 talking about us bringing the sheaves and, you know, we're going to be rejoicing. And sometimes you think about that, and I always put it in this context of church, how you're going to bring your sheave with you. You're going to come rejoicing, bring your sheaves with you. But I'm like, you know, a lot of times we get people saved, but they're not coming to church. You know, I don't think that verse is necessarily in context of church. Think about this, though. Every single person you got saved in soul winning is definitely coming with you to heaven. You may not see it here. Who cares? But let me tell you something. You are going to bring your sheaves with you to heaven. And some people are going to get to heaven and have no sheaves. And some people are going to come to heaven, and it's going to be a just giant farmland. I mean, it's going to be a giant harvest. They're going to have bales of sheaves that are coming with them, and they're going to be rejoicing. Yeah. I mean, you're going to get to heaven, you're going to be like, whoa! And all these people coming with you. That's going to be more exciting than you getting there by yourself. And we may never see them at church. You know, it doesn't matter, because they're definitely going with me to heaven. And, you know, we think about this life in a carnal sense. It's like, it's not about being a pastor, an evangelist, or missionary. Be a soul winner. Because, you know, when I get into heaven, it's not like, oh, well, here's the pastor section. Here's the evangelist section. No, here's the soul winners. You know, that's what really matters. The thing that's really important is that we're all soul winners. And they're all reaching people and getting people saved and bringing people with us and impacting people's lives. I mean, this is what really matters. And every single person can do this. Man, woman, boy, child, all of us can be a soul winner. All of us can bring sheaves with us. All of us can do that which is important, which is getting people saved. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, look at verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Some people in this room are not going to, it's going to be harder for them to be patient. That's what the Bible's describing as weaker, right? In moments of distress, moments of opposition, moments of difficulty, moments of adversity, some of us enjoy that, thrive on it. Some of us really struggle with that. And it's okay, because all of us are human. But those of us that are strong, instead of puffing your chest out and being like, why aren't you strong like me? Why don't you comfort them? Why don't you help them that are going through evil? Why don't you be a shoulder to cry on? Why don't you be there to support them? Why don't you encourage them and motivate them and help them and be like Christ in their life? Point out scripture to them. Drag them to the events that they need to be. You know, we as a church need to truly love the brethren. And if you're so strong, why don't you be strong for someone else? Because your strength is worthless on its own. You know, we're not here to just have a contest to flex in front of everybody. You know, why don't you use your strength for a real purpose and actually help someone that needs it? And come alongside other people and bless them when they're going through adversity, going through difficulty. And we will not escape difficulty. The question is, how are you going to handle it? Are you going to complain? Are you going to get frustrated at God? Are you going to brag about it? Oh, I'm so much better. I can handle this. Or instead, are you going to not complain, have a good attitude, and help those that are struggling? But that's what Paul wants us to do, is when we go through the difficulties of our life, deal with them in much patience. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the word that you've given us. Thank you for counting us worthy to go through difficulty and struggle and temptation and trial. And I pray that as we go through this, we'd be reminded of the promises in the Bible. We'd be reminded of the hope in the Bible, the many characters that you use through the scriptures to help us realize that you're a faithful God, that you care about our difficulties and our struggles, and you want to deliver us out of these adversities, but you ask us to be patient. You ask us not to complain. You ask us to bear one another's burdens and to think about other people. And I pray that as we go through the challenges of this week and of the future, that we'll be reminded of the scriptures and that we would bear it with patience. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, in closing, if you would, please turn your hymnals to page 363, Wonderful Words of Life. That's page 363, Wonderful Words of Life.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
All right, dismissed. God bless.